Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they may eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not raw nor sodden, at all filled with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. Amen. We finish at verse 11. We do know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and inspired word. We're turning in our Bibles again to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And as we open up the word of God, we're going to turn to the Lord for prayer and seek the Lord's help as we minister in the things of God. Let us all pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the fountain filled with blood. We rejoice that that blood shall never lose its power. We thank Thee for the blood of Christ, making atonement for our sin, providing a covering whereby our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more against us. We thank Thee we're accepted in Christ and presented faultless before His Father with exceeding joy. And O God, our Father, help us tonight to preach Christ, to preach the Word. Help us, our Father, that we might hear the Word. And we pray that sinners will be saved and converted to Christ, and that the Church of Jesus Christ will be edified through the old-fashioned preaching of the gospel of Thy grace. Lord, pour out Thy Spirit now upon us and do us good. We ask it in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. Last Sunday night, we commenced on the final plague that was sent to the land of Egypt. We're going to take a few Sunday evenings on this final plague, and we're going to think about it again this evening. And as we come to the 12th chapter of Exodus, we see the Israelites making a fresh start. Nine plagues, grievous plagues, had just fallen upon the land of Egypt. But still, the king Pharaoh was adamant in his refusal to let the people go as God commanded. And at the beginning of this chapter, we see that the Lord had told Moses and Aaron that the 10th plague, which is about to fall on Egypt, would finally persuade Pharaoh to allow the Israelites to leave Egypt and to go into the wilderness to worship God. In verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." It is true that the emancipation from Egypt was to change Israel's calendar. From now on, Israel was to start their new year at the time of their exodus, at the time of their coming out of Egypt, of their deliverance from the land of bondage. Israel would from here on point to this date and to this time in history in reference to their deliverance from the land of Egypt. The approximate first month of their new year, according to our calendars, is the month of April. And this month, for the Jewish people, is the month of their new year. It was called the month of Abib, and later on it was changed to the month Nisan. And that is their present New Year month in Israel. Now, this calendar change has a message for us and has an application in the gospel. And since this plague so wonderfully illustrates the gospel in the salvation of our souls through the blood of Jesus Christ, it is fitting that the deliverance of Israel from Egypt should begin a new year. Fitting that a new year should start. To be born physically is when one begins numbering his or her days of this life, the life that they have upon this earth. And we all remember our birthday. We don't remember the day we were born, but we do remember the date as we look back. And that was the beginning of life on earth. But when a person is saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that person has a new beginning. And he or she is said to be born again. Born again through the Spirit of God. And this experience begins the new life, the spiritual life, which will survive your physical life and which will go on beyond this life for all eternity. Therefore, that birthday, the beginning of that calendar in your life's history, is far more important than the date of your physical birth. For to be born again means to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and means to be ready for heaven, that you receive a life that doesn't die when your body dies, but lives on forever and ever and ever. And I wonder, therefore, do you have that experience of the new birth? And can you say, there was a time in my life, in the calendar of my life, when I started anew, when I came out of bondage, when I knew the delivering power of God, when Christ came into my heart, and when I started to live for God and for heaven, and I started my journey homeward to Zion. I wonder, my friend, have you started for heaven? It is the greatest beginning of all. It is the greatest start of all. For life never really starts or begins until one is saved and has come to Christ and been washed in the blood of Calvary. We're going to see later on, before we finish this final plague, we're going to see other dates and times that this plague points out, and some of those refer to the crucifixion itself of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this about the dates simply manifests to us something of the wonderful book that we have before us just now. Surely the Bible is truly a divine book. It has no equal. There's nothing to compare with it. Again and again, mankind is forced to recognize the greatness of the Word of God, the speciality of the Word of God. Everything is so intricately tied together in the Word of God. And God Himself connects all its writings and all its datings and all its words, which took place over a period of some 1,600 years by something like 40 authors and writers. Surely God was behind the writing of Scripture. The production of this great book, this book which is endless in its life and endless in its teaching, and this book which we all ought to learn and to know more intimately as the days go by. You will remember that we did say last week as we started about this plague and other plagues that the final plague has to do with protection from the devastating effects of this plague. This tenth plague has to do with how to be protected from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God, from the punishment that God meets towards sin. And we want to come to this plague again tonight and learn something from it. You will read in verses 3 and 4, where we have here the provision of the Lamb as our protector and as our Savior. Look what it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls." From these verses concerning the provision of the lamb for protection from the judgment of God, let us first of all notice the appointment of the lamb. The lamb was a divine appointment. It was not man's idea, but it was God's idea. The Lamb was the only way of escape from the judgment. God did not appoint a number of ways, but He appointed a Lamb as the only way of escape. And my friend, there's great teaching there for all of us, that there's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is that way. If Moses had told Israel that they could be saved through other means, Moses would have led multitudes to their death. Just as apostate and ecumenical preachers lead multitudes to hell today by their false gospel and by their false message. Neither is there salvation, says the Bible, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And throughout Scripture, the Lamb is found as that which God has appointed to be the Savior of men and the only protector from the judgment of God. In Genesis chapter 22, a well-known chapter, a beloved chapter of Scripture, it records Abraham offering up Isaac, and we discover there it was a lamb who saved Isaac from death. It was a lamb who saved Isaac, and that lamb was offered on the altar that day. When Abraham and Isaac were told in Genesis 22, got to the place for sacrifice, Isaac asked the question. It was an important question. It was this: where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? And Abraham's answer to his son's question was filled with gospel overtones when he said, God shall provide himself a lamb. God did provide a lamb. He did provide a lamb, and Abraham offered up for a burnt offering that lamb or ram in his son's stead. What a beautiful picture of the cross of Calvary. What a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Oh, we deserve the judgment of God upon our sin. We deserved to be offered on the sacrifice of God's wrath. But a lamb stood there in our place, and God provided his son and sent him forth to the place called Calvary, where he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And thank God he provided a lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. The provision of the Lamb for salvation continues throughout the Bible in notable other texts. Here in Exodus chapter 12, we have it very clearly in Isaiah chapter 53, and in John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 29. John cried out, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Peter, in his epistles, he repairs as well when he says, the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we're redeemed with, the blood of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ is spoken of as the Lamb in the last book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation. Indeed, he's referred to there some 28 times as the Lamb. And the Bible finishes by reminding us repeatedly of God's sacrifice, the one and only, to put away sin. And that is his Son, the Lamb of God, who came to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And so we see right through from Genesis to Revelation, we can learn that God appointed the Lamb. It's God's doing, not man's. Jesus Christ was provided by his Father in order to bring salvation to men and to women. Thank God for the Lamb. And there is the application of the Lamb. It says in verse 3, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Speaks of its application. The provision of the lamb was made for every household in Egypt where the Israelites dwelt. Every man, we're told, must take a lamb for his household for the protection from the slaying of the firstborn. None were exempted. The requirement of a lamb applied to all the households in Egypt. If the lamb was not used for protection, then the firstborn in that house would die, would be slain. And in like manner, my friends this evening, every soul today needs the lamb. We need the Lamb of God. We need Jesus Christ for our soul's protection. For if we haven't got the Lamb, we'll die. And we'll not only die physically, but we'll die spiritually. And we'll be lost. Lost forever. It makes no difference who the person is. It makes no difference as to that person's social standing. It makes no difference where he comes from. It makes no difference from what race or nationality he is, or how much money he owns. It doesn't matter what position in society he holds. What does matter is the soul's protection by the blood of the Lamb. And my friend, whatever your social status tonight, it doesn't make one jot of difference. But it matters if you've been to Jesus. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to Calvary? It matters, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the all-important thing. And tonight we urge you to come to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4, where we have the availability of the Lamb. Look what it says, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And since the lamb was to be eaten by the people, it was understandable that perhaps a small household would not need a whole lamb to eat, and therefore they were to share the lamb. My friend, the eating of the lamb, we not only need the protection of the lamb, but we need the food of the lamb. It's not just enough to be saved and thank God for salvation, but we must eat upon the lamb. We must spiritually feast upon the Lamb. We must nourish our souls upon the Lamb. And my friend, if you're not nourishing your soul and eating of the Lamb, maybe you don't even know anything about its provision in the first place. For thank God, those who are protected by the blood of the Lamb will go on day by day being nourished by the provision of the meat that the Lamb provides for food for the soul, for the mind, and for the heart. My friend, do you daily live on the provisions that God has made from His precious and holy Word, learning and saying more about Jesus in His Word? And thank God, day by day you can increase in the knowledge of Christ and grow in grace. And then there is the sharing of the Lamb. And my dear friend, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let us share the Lamb with our household. Let us share the Lamb with our neighbors. Let us share the Lamb with our friends. Let us share the provision that God has made in giving us Christ with sinners around us. My friend, you can share the Lamb by inviting them to come along to fill up these seats. My friend, you can fill those seats with sinners seeking Christ by inviting them to come, by going out and getting them in, and by praying for them, coming along on a Tuesday night and laying hold upon God for your household and your neighbor's households and for all you're around you. Tell me, are you doing that? That's the teaching we get from this particular aspect of this plague. God expects us not only to enjoy the protection of the Lamb's blood, but he wants us to enjoy the provisions of the meat that God provides in his word. And he also wants us to share Christ and to proclaim him by prayer, by the way we live, and by outreach, and by seeking to invite as many as we possibly can, week after week after week, and getting them under the sound of the word of God. It's time that God's people arose out of sleep. We get at ease in Zion. The Bible says, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ will give thee light. And may it be that we'll recognize that this is the only answer. It's not gimmicks we need. It's not additions to church activity we need. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, when we preach the gospel and live the gospel and pray the gospel, then I believe God will work. And God will move as he did in the past. And that's how God worked in the past. And in no other way. And we must depend upon it. We must abide by it. And we must stick to it. And let us never be distracted from our chief aim of presenting Christ and using our all to win souls for Jesus Christ. The sharing of the Lamb in the case of small households emphasizes that the Lamb and his provision was available for all around. Let us preach that word. Let us get the message out. No one would have to die because they could not find or could not afford a lamb. There was no excuse. The lamb was affordable, and the lamb was available. And no one in the houses of Israel in Egypt need die because there's provision for all. And my friend tonight, could I ask you in the words of Scripture, why will ye die? When God has provided such provision, and all who come, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And I'm glad that all includes you, and whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. Every situation was covered here for the Israelites. Every eventuality was taken care of. And so it is in the matter of salvation. God has made ample provision. God has made provision for your soul. Shelter in the wounds of Christ. Trust the Lamb of God. Thank God if you do, you will be saved. Let us look as we rush on in verse 5 at the character of the Lamb. Look what it says. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You notice first of all here that in relation to the character of the lamb, the sinlessness of it. And that reminds us of the sinlessness of Christ. Look at it says the lamb was without blemish. It's to be a pure lamb. That speaks of the sinlessness of Christ. It could not have any physical flaw in it. Otherwise, it would not be acceptable to protect the Israelites from this devastating plague of death. This speaks of Christ as God's Lamb. He is blameless and he's sinless. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin, and in him there was no sin. And my friend, I'm glad tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul said, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And again, he says in Corinthians, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And wicked Pilate, as he condemned Christ to death, he could say, I find no fault in him. And even those around the cross found that this was a righteous man. And even one of the thieves crucified alongside him had to confess, this man has done nothing amiss. The Lord Jesus Christ was blameless, without blemish, the sinless Son of God. And thank God as such, he provides the perfect sacrifice, acceptable to God and acceptable to you and me as sinners in his sight. You'll notice the sonship of Christ. Your lamb shall be without blemish a male of the first year. The lamb was a male. Now he could not be a female, for God has specified a male here. This also speaks of Christ. And it speaks of him as the Son of God. He's not the daughter of God or the mother of God, as some religious systems would teach. The unisex emphasis of our day needs to take note of what Scripture says. And they may change hymn books and other things to comply with their modern notions, denoting the Savior as a female. The Bible plainly teaches us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in places in Scripture now, in some modern translations, they're changing that to a neuter gender. And some are even going as far as calling him her. And we can see how far apostasy goes and how far ungodliness can take people. And we're thankful tonight that we have the authorized version, the Bible of revival, the Bible of our forefathers, the Bible which came out of the great and glorious Protestant Reformation. And thank God we will contend for this book, and we will preach this book, and this book shows us exactly who Jesus Christ truly is. He is God the Son, and he is the Son of God. And we bless thee that we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who's able to save to the uttermost. He's not the Savior of so-called modernism, but the Savior of Scripture. Notice the strength of the Lamb, which is the Lamb was to be of the first year. This meant the Lamb was in the prime of his life. Not an old or worn out animal ready to die. The psalmist, speaking prophetically after a similar manner and speaking of Christ in Psalm 102, speaks of the Lord Jesus dying in the midst of his days, in the prime of his life. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. After his birth and after the journey to Jerusalem, he went with Joseph and Mary to live in Nazareth. And there were many years of obscurity there. And about the age of 30, the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry. And after 3.5 years, he was crucified upon the cross. He was in the prime of his life. The Lamb in the prime of life. And once again, we have a type of Christ. And this plague that is coming upon Egypt in all its aspects has teaching about our Lord, about the cross, about the crucifixion, and points us to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And then you notice the killing of the Lamb. Verse 3, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And in verse 46, away on down the chapter, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Now, these might be scattered references I'm giving you out of the chapter, but they are all significant and have reference to Christ. Notice the date of the killing. Scripture states that the lamb was to be slain on the 14th day. The date of the slaying of the Lamb of Egypt was afterwards incorporated into the Passover celebrations that Israel kept throughout her history. And of course, Christ was the fulfillment of that Paschal Lamb and of the celebrations of that Passover. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper in these days, we are celebrating the Savior's death and resurrection. We're celebrating his sufferings and the shedding of his blood. And that goes right back to the Passover feast in Egypt and eventually throughout the homes and then the synagogues of Israel thereafter. And so thank God tonight for the killing of the Lamb, the slaying of the Lamb. And we remember that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and come to partake of the Lord's table. May it be it will avail of that remembrance feast. May God's people take it more seriously and learn to observe it faithfully and continuously, as it is their command, not of the church and not of a minister, but of the Word of God. And let me be more pointed still. It is the command of the Savior himself who said, "This do in remembrance of me." How many times during this past year have you observed the Lord's Supper? How many times have you neglected the Savior's gracious command? It ought not to be amongst the people of God. Indeed, it is the center of fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. And if brethren can't have fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ around the Lord's table, then may I suggest they're not in fellowship with Christ at all, because they're out of tune with Scripture and out of tune with the Christ of God. We need to be brought back to the plain teachings of the Word of God and set our lives accordingly and learn to practice what the New Testament teaches us in respect of our responsibilities and our duties as church members and as Christians in our society. We go on in this particular verse and we see the doers of the killing, the people who did the killing. The Bible says the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening of the 14th day. This, of course, is a general statement, for not every single individual actually took the knife and killed the lamb in that household. I would suggest that the head of the household would normally do the killing. But the heads of the households represented the entire house. And as such, the heads of households throughout the dwellings of the Israelites represented therefore the entire assembly of Israel. And so Scripture says the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel killed the Lamb. My friends, that's true, what has happened to Jesus Christ. Oh, perhaps a handful of people may have been responsible for making the crown of thorns. A handful may have been responsible for beating him on the face and plowing the furrows in his back. A few may have been responsible for driving the nails into his hands. But my friends, these were representative sinners of wickedness, representing the entire people of Israel who rejected their Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And my friend, more than that, it is representative of the entire human race. The whole congregation of the human race was responsible for the death of Christ. We might blame the soldiers. We might ridicule Herod. We might talk about the Jews. But oh my friend, our sins nailed them to the cross. The entire congregation of mankind, of humankind, was around the cross and caused his sufferings, caused his bruisings and his bleedings, and crucified the Lord of glory. And I'm glad tonight that in spite of the wickedness of my heart, that heart that was at enmity with God and crucified the Lord of glory, that my God in heaven had mercy upon me, and my God showed me kindness and was gracious in that he convicted me of my sin and my wickedness and my hellishness. And there was a day when he brought me to my knees and showed me that the Lamb slain was for me, and he gave me grace to trust him, and I was gloriously saved. And I'm glad tonight that many can make that confession and profession this evening. But maybe you're here and you know nothing about it. And it's our prayer and desire that you will be brought to know the Lamb. And you'll be saved by the blood of Christ. And you'll be brought into the fellowship of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then you'll notice in verse 46 of the chapter, and with this we'll finish very briefly. I did mention, it says, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. The fact that the Lamb of Exodus 12 speaks of Christ is further proven by the mention of this remark, the breaking of any bone, the absence of the breaking of any bone in the Lamb. And again, it was the psalmist prophesying concerning Christ in Psalm 34. And we've often read this psalm. And it says in verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. And at the crucifixion, it looked very likely that this prophecy would be broken and would not be fulfilled. That is, from a human point of view. And Satan did his best up until the very last to try and defeat the Word of God and frustrate the plan of God. But the Word of God shall stand every assault of hell. And praise God, the Word of God shall stand every assault of the devil. And the Word of God cannot be broken. And in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verses 31 and 32 and 33, we read this fact. It says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a special high day. They besought Pilate, the Bible tells us, that their legs might be broken. Then, we're told, came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him, with Christ. And then it says, they were going to break the legs of Christ too, but there's a but here. God prevented the devil. God prevented hell. God prevented wicked men. And there's a but here. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, what happens? They break not his legs. And so, according to the word of God, not a bone of him was broken. Oh yes, he was wounded and bruised for our iniquities, but not a bone of him was broken. The word of God is true. What a book. What a blessed message. And in closing now, as we come to the end of this service, I want you to turn your eyes upon him, to look to the Lamb of God, to look to the Christ of Calvary, and put your trust in him as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your Master. Let us bow together in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word again, and how we bless thee for the Lamb of God, for the Christ who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Lord, help us to say we love him because he first loved us. Give men and women and young people grace to come and to trust him as their Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.